I'd like to go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to start here with this very famous verse. Many people know it, memorize it. Many missionaries, I'm sure, have preached on it. I know I have. Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. I think it's a good starting point for the message this morning as we seek God's leading and direction in our lives. Acts, chapter 1, verse number 8. And the scripture says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning with your word before us. Thank you for each one who is present, for the work you've done in each of our lives as individuals, and the work you're doing here in this church as a body. I pray that you'd be working now in this time of the message, that you would be guiding our thoughts, help us to stay focused on your Holy Spirit's working, on your word, and I pray that you'd be glorified through this whole time. Father, if there is even one person here who does not know Christ as their personal Savior at this time, I do pray that through the preaching of your word, through the time here interacting with other believers, that they would that person might be able to see their need for salvation, and that you would work in them to draw them to yourself, that they might be saved. Father, I thank you for each one who is here as a believer, that you would help us to know what you're doing in our lives and what your plan is for us, and help us to be refreshed and energized for the work that you have before us. Be glorified here now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's a very famous verse. I'm sure you've heard it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It makes me think of a question. That's a very hard question. It's a question I don't like. But I feel like I need to ask this anyway. Have you been witnessing this week? Now, when I sit on the pew and I hear that question, probably the first thought in my mind is not enough. Right? Not enough. I could be doing more. Have you been witnessing this week? Maybe you think about, okay, well, I handed out the tract the other day, and there was that the lady at the cash register that I was talking to a little bit, or maybe there's a coworker. What do you think of when you think of witnessing? Have you been witnessing this week? Maybe it's door knocking. Well, we went out on Thursday night and we were knocking doors. Maybe it's a follow-up with a first-time visitor. You check in and you find that there was a first-time visitor last week, and you go and you see if you can be an encouragement to that person. Maybe you think about handing out tracts. Maybe think of something else. The reality is that we are witnesses every day. You have been witnessing. I'll give you the short answer, the easy answer. Yes, you have been witnessing. The question is, what have you been witnessing? What have you been sharing? What have you been announcing to the world? That is the real question. That's our testimony. Many of us know that idea as a testimony. What is our testimony, and what is it saying about us? What does our testimony say about us as believers? I think that's a very important question for us to ask, to answer, and to struggle with and deal with as we go through the week, as we go through each day, as we interact with our families, in the challenges of living in close communion with other sinners. What is our testimony? As parents, what is our testimony to our children? As a family, what is our testimony to unsaved family members? As coworkers, what is our testimony to our coworkers? And I think that's important because our testimony says a lot about us, but even more importantly than what our testimony says about us is, what does our testimony say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because really that's the point, isn't it? We should be witnesses for him. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." So that's Jesus talking. He says we should be witnesses unto him. And really that's the point. Being a witness or having a good testimony isn't so that people say, "Woo, look at that guy, he's a great guy." But to say, wow, look at that person's Savior. Isn't that person's Savior an incredible, incredible God? That's what the idea is, that we should be witnesses for Jesus. What does our testimony say about Jesus, about our Savior? What does my testimony say about my Savior, about my God, about my relationship with Him? This is a command here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's a command. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the othermost part of the earth. And we see the beginning of that command being obeyed in the following chapter. Even in this first chapter, and all through the book of Acts, really, we see that command beginning to be put in into action. The disciples, the believers, obeying that command. And I think the book of Acts is a great testimony of how the different disciples worked in different ways and how God worked to get the gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth of that time. And so, we can learn a lot about what it looks like to put this, to obey this command, to put this into action. We can learn a lot from that by studying the book of Acts. What does it mean to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we being witnesses as we should be? Are we witnessing truthfully and honestly how Jesus really is? And I think we can start in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. Let's start in Acts chapter 2. We'll look at the three ways to be a witness for God. Now, you can study the whole book and you can find a lot more about being a witness for God. But let's start here. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. And we'll just study three different ways that I find here in Acts chapter 2 for us to be a witness for God. Now, we read the first way to be a witness there in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I won't make us read it again. The brother did a great job with the pronunciation of all those words. And sometimes when I switch from Spanish to English, my pronunciation really suffers, so I'll just leave it with that. I think he did a much better job than I can. And so Acts chapter 2, 1 through 11. What is the first way to be a witness? Is to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. Well, we touched on this a little bit in Sunday school. If you're here for Sunday school, you remember we talked about that a little bit. But let's go right into that. Let's dive into that. Being filled with the Spirit. When we read of the day of Pentecost, when they were speaking in tongues, there in Latin America, I'm not sure about how it is here around this area, but in Latin America, there's a lot of confusion about the application of this passage in many ways, and speaking in tongues and different aspects of the day of Pentecost, and creates a lot of confusion when people don't really understand and interpret Scripture biblically, or understand it the way it's supposed to be, the correct interpretation. And so, but I think as I read this passage, to me, I think it's pretty clear that this, the day of Pentecost and the events that occurred there, that was a one-time event. It was a historic one-time event, not something that we should be looking to repeat day after day or week after week. I think it was just a one-time thing. It was a moment in the life of the church, and it's really not a study about that moment here. This sermon is not a study about that, but I think you can see that from Acts chapter 1, when Jesus foretold that they would be filled with the Spirit and that they would be baptized with the Spirit in not many days, and then I think we see that in the events of Acts chapter 2 here at the day of Pentecost. And so, they were filled with the Spirit in this moment. And now that's what it says. It says, it doesn't say specifically that they were baptized in the Spirit. And I think that's caused some confusion. But it says right here, it says, verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what happened there essentially was these believers were filled with the Spirit. Now, even though that was a historic one-time event, the day of Pentecost, and it's not something that we should necessarily be looking to repeat, I think there's plenty of reason for us as believers today to be seeking to be filled with the Spirit every single day. We should be seeking to be filled with the Spirit as we go through our lives. And I think it's something that we need to be aware of. It's something that we need to be actively looking for and asking God to fill us with His Spirit. It's something that is commanded to us, that we should be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. We can go there real quick. You can mark your place here in Acts chapter 2. Maybe I can go there quickly. Sometimes I can go there quickly. I'm pretty sure I have the book of Ephesians in my Bible. Let me find it here. Ephesians chapter 5. I found Ephesians 5:18. The Apostle Paul writes, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I think that's pretty clear. Be filled with the Spirit. Okay, now we can look at that in lots of different applications about being drunk with wine. I think it's very clear that drunkenness is a sin. But what is the idea? When someone drinks alcohol, it affects them, right? Begins to affect their judgment, affects their speech, affects the way they think, the way they act. And Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so we should let the Holy Spirit fill us and begin to affect us, the way we think, the way we act, the things we say. That's the idea, I think, when I think of being filled with the Spirit is being filled. And many times I thought of it as a glass. You know, it should be filled to the tippy top and the Spirit running over the edge, you know, filled with the Spirit. And then I had another idea. I probably was reading it. I don't think I came up with this on my own. But the idea of a pipe or a tube. And a tube, when it's filled, allows whatever's in that tube to flow through it quickly and get to where it's going. And I think that's kind of the idea as well, of being filled with the Spirit. To be as a tube, we should be, or a pipe, we should be filled with the Spirit. And that means that He can flow through us and accomplish His purposes, His tasks, effectively. And what hinders that, of course, is when we have sin or we have our own desires, our own will put in there, that restricts the flow of the Spirit through us. He's been working through us. And so we should be filled with the Spirit. It's commanded. It's not something that we need to be afraid of. Oh, I don't want to be filled with the Spirit today. That's kind of scary. No, it's something we should be seeking. It's something that we should be looking for because it's a command. We should be trying to obey God. God said, be filled with the Spirit. And so I should say, okay, God, today I want to be filled with the Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Okay, it's something that's commanded to us. We see the example here, but we also know that it's a command. Being filled with the Spirit allows the Holy Spirit to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? I can tell you in Spanish. I'm not sure I can tell you in English. Anybody know the fruit of the Spirit in English? Want to help me out? Love, joy, peace. Paciencia. Very good. Okay, we know more or less the fruit of the Spirit. I think we should probably read it. Yeah, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Because even though I can't remember them very well in English, it's written for us, so I don't have to memorize it. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 22 and verse 23. I'm sure you guys have all read and know the fruit of the Spirit, right? But it's something that maybe we haven't worked on memorizing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit, that means that He produces that fruit in us. As we walk in the Spirit, that fruit is produced. And we begin to see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We expect to see those things in our lives, but how do we see that in our lives? Only when we're walking in the Spirit, only when we are being filled with the Spirit so that He can produce that in us. And that is a lovely thing to see. That is a beautiful thing to see in our lives, isn't it? When you have love for someone that perhaps is unlovely, and you realize, oh, that's not from me. That's from God. The Holy Spirit is producing that love in me. Or when you have long-suffering, a trial or an affliction comes into your life, a trial of your faith. And instead of throwing in the towel, you have long suffering. Wow. How is this working? The Holy Spirit is doing it. So to see the fruit of the Spirit, that is a huge blessing. But how does that happen? We must be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is a command. Being filled with the Spirit allows Him to produce His fruit in us. And I think that's key for us to be a witness for God. We must be filled with the Spirit. That's something that we see here in Acts chapter 2. As we return to Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were walking in the Spirit. And so we'll see later on, as Peter began to preach and these different events throughout the book of Acts, you can see time and again when the disciples were filled with the Spirit and God did great things. God did amazing things. We must be walking in the Spirit if we are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait a minute. Now, how do I walk in the Spirit? How do I walk in the Spirit? What does that look like? What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? It's easy to say, isn't it? But let's think about that. Practically, day-to-day life, what does it look like to walk in the Spirit? And it can be quite wide or quite many ways to apply it. You know, we can see it in different ways. There we go. In our lives. But what does it look like? Well, essentially we're going to be seeking God's will as we go through the day. God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? We're saying, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. How are we going to know where he wants us to go? How are we going to know what he wants us to, how are we going to know what he wants us to say if we aren't even seeking it, if we're not asking, if we're not questioning? God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? Who do you want me to talk to? That's the idea of seeking God's will in the moment. Of saying, okay, Lord, here I am in the same routine of every day, but what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to talk to? Okay, we go to the grocery store and we say, okay, I'm going to the grocery store. If that's what you want me to do, I'm going to go and I'm going to buy these groceries. But what do you want me to do there? Who do you want me to talk to there? Maybe nobody. Maybe you're supposed to just go and get groceries and go home, because that can sometimes happen, right? But maybe not. Maybe there's someone there that you're supposed to interact with, a cashier who's just having a really bad day. Maybe you're not going to have a 20-minute conversation with him because there's a long line. But maybe you can give him a word of encouragement. Hey, thanks for your hard work. I hope you have a great shift. Here's an invitation to church. When you get a chance, take a moment to read it. You know, whatever it is. That might be just a word that God would have you to speak to encourage that person or to help them, to make them, as they are going through their day, to say, okay, well, let me start looking for God. Let me start seeking Him out. How are we going to know what God wants us to do? We have to be seeking His will. And that could be as simple as praying, okay, Lord, you want me to drive this route? You want me to go this way? He can change the different routes we take. To protect us or to allow us to pass and go through maybe an accident. If we run into someone, boom, you know, oh man, that wasn't God's will for me. Well, maybe it was. Were you seeking God's will? If you're seeking God's will, then you're sure that that was what he wanted you to do, to have that accident. Oh, that's horrible. How could he want me to have an accident? Well, God uses trials in our lives, and he uses afflictions in our lives. And that's just one way. There's many ways that we can be seeking God's will as we go through the day. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, you have to be constantly thinking, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? Right? Now, what's the problem? A lot of times the flesh comes in, doesn't it? Whew, as a parent, I got 2 out of my 3 sitting here, so I got to be careful what I say. But as a parent, I know that there are moments when I'm not seeking God and saying to figure out what he wants me to say. And instead of being the firm, encouraging father that I should be, I can turn into a tyrant. The Navy comes out in me. You know, it's like, I demand discipline because I'm the dad. Well, that's useful, right? I need to be seeking God's leading and direction. to say what I need to say. As a husband, as a wife, we should be seeking God's will, God's desire for us. And that allows us to be filled with the Spirit. But if you let the flesh start to dominate, if you start to walk in the flesh, what happens? We begin to see the works of the flesh, don't we? And the works of the flesh are not pretty. They're pretty ugly. And so we should be walking in the Spirit by seeking God's will. We need to resist the temptations of the flesh moment by moment. Okay, my flesh wants to yell at that guy that cut me off, but I'm going to walk in the Spirit, and I'm going to pray for that person. Maybe they're having a really bad day. Maybe they're having someone who needs an emergency operation, and they're trying to get to the hospital, or, you know, we don't know what's going on in their life. Maybe they're just selfish and egotistical, and they just need God to help them. We don't know, but we can pray for them. And God, help that person. Maybe they didn't see me. God, help that person be alert, you know? So we need to be resisting the temptations of the flesh. And then we need to obey His commands. You know what God wants you to do? Then do it. Maybe we don't know everything that God wants us to do, but we do know what He wants us to do in a lot of ways, right? When He says that we should be preaching the gospel, and we don't, we're not obeying God. Okay, so look for opportunities to obey Him. Look for opportunities to live the gospel out before those people that we are around every day. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is key to be filled with the Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit? Today, are you walking in the Spirit? Well, no, brother, I'm sitting in the Spirit. Well, that's nice. I tell lots of bad jokes. Don't worry about it. Ecuadorians don't get them either. They're like, what? But anyway. I think Sunday is probably the easiest day for us to walk in the Spirit. I mean, yeah, there's challenges on Sunday too. I understand that. But, I mean, we come to church. We're in fellowship with believers, people who also want to be walking in the Spirit. You know, we all put on our cloaks of righteousness, you know. We put on the outer garment that says, oh, yeah, I'm all dressed up and ready to go to church. So we at least behave ourselves like good Christians for the most part, right? So Sunday's pretty easy day to walk in the Spirit. But tomorrow's coming. Tomorrow's coming. Are you walking in the Spirit? I think that is a key for us to be witnesses. If we're going to be honest and true witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be walking in the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's interesting to note here, before they were filled with the Spirit, before verse 4, it says in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I came back to Acts chapter 2. I don't know if you guys all did. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You notice the unity that was there in this body of believers? The harmony that was there? They were of one accord in one place. And it was after that they were filled with the Spirit. Do you suppose that if there are divisions amongst you all, that you all are going to be filled with the Spirit? If there's disagreements, if those who are seated over here can't talk to those who are seated over there, that you're going to be filled with the Spirit? Is there someone here at church that you're looking around today and you're saying, wow, praise the Lord, that person didn't come today. They must be on vacation, and hallelujah for that. Somebody that you're bitter at? Somebody that you just don't like to talk to? Somebody that you can't get along with? Maybe somebody that's offended you? That's hurt you? And you say, you know what? I'd just rather not even see that person. I'm going to sit up in the balcony because that way I don't have to see him. I think you need to take care of that. Because that hinders us being filled with the Spirit. If there are divisions, if there are disagreements, if there's offenses amongst us as the body of Christ, then we need to deal with those and seek restoration, reconciliation, so that we can be filled with the Spirit. They were all with one accord in one place. Isn't that neat when the church body is unified, it is focused? That is amazing when that happens. Are you filled with the Spirit? I think it's vital for each one of us to be filled with the Spirit each day so that we can be faithful witnesses for the Lord. You want to fulfill the Great Commission in Acts 1:8? Be filled with the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit here on the day of Pentecost. But another way that they were witnesses, to be a witness for God, we find here in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Now, Peter is here preaching. He started his message. He's gotten into it. He's warming up. He's getting going. He says here in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Man, that's a deep message. That's a powerful message. Peter had some boldness. Peter had some boldness to look at these guys and say, "You all are guilty." Right? He didn't hold back. He just let them have it. Peter was boldly proclaiming the gospel. And I think that's a key for us, a way for us to be an effective witness, is to boldly proclaim the gospel. What did Peter proclaim here? What did he boldly explain? Well, let's break this down a little bit here in verse 22 through verse 24. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth," he went right to the man, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." So he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He went straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Look at this guy. Look at this man. Look at this a man approved by God, approved of God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs." Okay, it's not like he was just came up there and said, "Hey, I'm Jesus and you need to believe in me." But he proved it. Right? His miracles, the works that he did showed that he was the Messiah, without a doubt. He is the Messiah. And God was doing that through him. God was working those miracles. And Jesus was there ministering amongst them. He says, it's not like you've heard this. This is something you've seen. Okay? He goes right to Jesus. Jesus was the God-approved, God-appointed, God-sent Messiah. The one that these same men had been waiting for. The nation of Israel had been waiting and waiting and waiting for their Messiah, for their Savior. And they were under the strong hand of the Roman government, suffering and hoping for independence and hoping for their king, hoping for the Messiah. And God sent him. And they rejected him. Jesus showed his deity through the miracles, through the wonders, through the signs, doing things that are impossible. He did them. He was the Messiah. He is the Savior. But Jesus was destined to die. It's interesting, this passage is crystal clear that Jesus didn't come just to take over the throne, to sit on the throne of Israel. It says that verse 23, "him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." So who was the first one to decide that Jesus was going to die? It was God. God the Father. He determined. He said, "It's going to happen. You are going to give your life." Jesus was willing to do that. He accepted that. He was willing to put down his own life for us. It says, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So now God ordained it to happen. God decided it was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen, that Jesus would be killed. But it also took the involvement of some wicked hands. Right? God could have just worked it out. But the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, they are the ones who chose to crucify the Savior. Remember the crowds? Crucify him! Crucify him! They were crying that he be crucified. They had a part in it, and not just them. Each and every one of us have wicked hands, don't we? We are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have part in Jesus dying on the cross. He didn't just die because of Israel or for Israel. He died because of and for all of mankind. We all have a part in that. We all have our part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God knew it was going to happen. Yes, God ordained that it should happen. But it required sinful man to make it happen. He was crucified and slain. Now for us, many, many, many years later, this can just be words on a page. Do you think it was like that for Peter as he spoke those words? Oh, it was still fresh. The pain, the loss of hope, seeing Jesus crucified, hanging on the cross, bleeding. I'm sure it was pretty fresh for Peter still. He said, "You guys, you killed him." In verse 24, whom God hath raised up. Betcha that was pretty fresh for Peter too. God raised Jesus from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Death claimed Jesus, right? Oops. Death couldn't hold him down. Satan was happy he had the victory. Woo! And then the third day, it ain't over yet. Jesus rose from the dead. And that is the gospel. We are sinners. God loves us so much that he was willing to send his only son, God made flesh, to die in our place. Because of our sins, taking our sins upon him and rising again the third day, victorious, triumphant over death and over sin. It was not possible that he should be holding of it. Nothing could hold Jesus down in the grave. God raised him from the dead. What a message that Peter was preaching. Why did Peter preach this message so boldly? Because he'd been transformed by this same message. This was a personal message. This was something that he had lived, he had seen, he had experienced. And so he was more than willing to preach it. Are we boldly proclaiming the gospel? If we have not experienced the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, how are we going to explain that? How are we going to proclaim it to others? Now that we have experienced that, now that we know his forgiveness, should we not also be boldly proclaiming that to others? Being a witness has a lot to do with our testimony, with who we are. But it also has a lot to do with what we say. What are we saying? What words come out of our mouth? Do we preach the gospel? Do we live the gospel? Do we live like a redeemed nation, a royal priesthood? We must be boldly proclaiming the gospel. How can we be witnesses? The first way is to be filled with the Spirit. The second way is to boldly proclaim the gospel. The third way to be a witness is to belong to the body of Christ. Probably didn't expect that, but that's okay. Look what it says here in the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 43. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 43. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Okay, so Peter finishes up his message. He gives the invitation. We can say, you know, probably not an actual invitation like we imagine, but many received his word, right? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. When they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Okay, so those that heard the message that were Peter was boldly proclaiming the gospel, those that heard it and believed, they received his word, it says they were baptized. Baptism is a very important step in the life of a believer. We say that all the time, right? That's kind of our, just a phrase that we use, right? But each word is very important. It is an important step, not the end, it's a step in the life of a believer. Baptism is for those who are already saved. Many times people confuse baptism and salvation, and they hook them together. But what comes first? It says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Those who were saved, those who accepted Christ, were then baptized. So baptism is for someone who has already trusted Christ. Okay, it's an important step in the life of a believer. But when they were baptized, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What were they added to? Well, the body that was already there, the church that was already in existence. They were added to the church, and they began to grow. Okay, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Belonging to the body of Christ is an important part of being a witness, of having a testimony for the power of the gospel. Because Jesus didn't die just to rescue us from hell. He did, that is accomplished. But he died to redeem our souls and to make us instruments in his service. And that is accomplished through the local church. God saves us so that we can become involved in serving through the local church. What do we see here of these believers? Once they were believed and baptized, what happened? Well, they were steadfast. They were continuing on. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Okay, so they were receiving that instruction, the preaching, the teaching of God's word. It was the apostles. That makes sense. The apostles were the ones who were there teaching. And so they were teaching God's word. And so the new believers, they were continuing steadfastly receiving the word of God. It's so important that we be here every week, as much as we can at least, to be able to hear the word of God. I know there are situations when we can't come to church. Someone's sick. Oh, I'm dragging my kid to church even though they have a fever and they're throwing up. And I'm sure the nursery workers or the kids' class teachers would tell you, keep them home, it's much better, they need to rest, right? Different things. There's different reasons why we can't come to church. But for the most part, we can be here, right? And we should be here. We need to be careful about making excuses about why we're not coming to church. They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were learning. They were learning from the apostles. They were learning from the teaching of the Word of God. Are you under your pastor's teaching regularly, hearing him teach and preach God's Word? He doesn't just stand up on Sunday and have a revelation and say, okay, now I'm going to talk to you today about something. Wow, this just came to me. I hope he doesn't prepare that way. He invests a lot of preparation time to be sure that he is teaching and preaching God's word accurately. And he is praying and seeking God's will. There's a lot of verses here that he could preach and teach. But he is praying, seeking God's will about what you all need. Because God knows each one of us. He knows what we need. Seeking what you need so that you can grow in your relationship with the Lord. Are you continuing steadfastly in the doctrine, in the teaching of the Word of God? They continue steadfast as well in fellowship. And that's an important part of coming to church, isn't it? Fellowship. Now, for Baptists, fellowship is a special word. Fellowship means food, right? Amen! We've maybe added that to the scriptures. I'm not sure that that's exactly included, but fellowship is so vital to us as individuals, as Christians. To have communion, to have that unity with other believers, and to be open and share with our struggles and pray for others and let them pray for us. That fellowship. You have that here? You have that time of fellowship? As individuals, are you communicating? Are you connecting with other individuals in the congregation? They continued steadfastly in fellowship. In the breaking of bread. Ah, there's the Baptist tradition. Amen. In the breaking of bread, that could be, just the daily eating. They shared meals together. Or I feel like it probably has more to do with the Lord's Supper. But I'm not 100% sure on each one, either one. But either one is fine, I think. To be able to have meals together has its own value, but also to share the Lord's Supper, to participate in the Lord's Supper as a body, that unifies us, doesn't it? It keeps us focused. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And then at the last one, it says in prayers, and in prayers. And I think that's vital, to have that time of prayer, to be praying one for another, for praying for the needs of the church, praying for the needs of the community, praying for the gospel to be preached around the world. Being a part of the church isn't just sitting on a pew. It requires involvement. And sometimes that's messy, and it's not as fun. Sometimes it's fun to come in, sit down, and leave, right? But that's really not what the point is or what the purpose is. And so they continued steadfastly. You know what's going to happen if you are involved in church in this way? Continuing steadfastly in these different areas, when you go out those doors, that's going to go with you. Because that's a part of being a witness. We see that here in Jerusalem, when the church was there in Acts chapter 2, something happened. When they started to do this, it says, verse 43, fear came upon every soul. People were afraid. Why were people afraid of the church? Why were people afraid of what was happening? I think they were seeing God at work. They were seeing God's plan being fulfilled. And that can sometimes be fearful. Maybe they didn't have their own life in order. And so they were fearful to see how God was working in the power of God working in others and knowing that they were being left out. Maybe that was creating fear in their lives. The church had a testimony, such a testimony in that community. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. So the church was there at work. It was vibrant. It was growing. And it had favor with all the people. Our testimony isn't just about us as individuals. Our testimony also involves the church. What is the testimony of this church in this community? What do people say when you give them a tract and you invite them to come to Galilee Baptist Church? What do they say? Galilee? Whoa. Why would you go there? I hope not, right? What is the testimony of the church? The testimony of the church depends on each one of us. Isn't that true? I've talked to people, sometimes you talk to people and they say, oh, yeah, I don't know if I would ever go to church because I had a neighbor. Ooh, by the bad testimony of that neighbor, that affects the whole church, right? So what is our testimony? How can we be witnesses? How can we be faithful witnesses for the Lord? We need to be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit this morning? If you're running a little low, if you're running on empty of the Holy Spirit, that can be taken care of right now. You can deal with God, and you can be filled with the Spirit. We should leave here filled with the Spirit, and we should stay filled with the Spirit. Are you a witness by preaching the gospel? Boldly proclaiming the message of the gospel? And are you a witness by belonging to the body of Christ? Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you've been saved. Maybe you've trusted Christ, but you just never taken that step and said, okay, I want to be baptized. I want to be a part of this church. I want to be a member of the church. You can take care of that today. Talk to the pastor. Talk to someone here that is willing to help you with the understand the steps that need to be taken. Are you a member? Are you a part of the body of Christ? If you're a member, are you truly involved? Or are you just content to sit back and let others do everything else? Are you witnessing? Yes, you're witnessing. But what are you witnessing? What does your life say about your Lord and Savior? If this morning you say, you know, Brother Ken, I'm trying to understand everything, but I'm not really sure that I'm saved. Why don't you come forward during the invitation? Why don't you come forward and ask, how can I be saved? The Word of God tells us exactly how we can be saved. It's not one man's opinion or many persons' opinion. It is the Word of God. And you can have that hope of eternal salvation today. You can have eternal life by trusting in Christ. Would you like that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. I pray that you continue to work now in our hearts and help us to be witnesses as we go through this week. Witnesses for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.